Romans and chapter 4. On Church Bible page 1131. Sunday mornings we are working our way through Paul's epistle to the Romans. We are seeing that God is righteous. That means he is totally fair, just, honest, true, faithful, loyal, impartial, and unprejudiced. That is his majesty and his holiness. God is righteous. But we are none of those things. We are unrighteous, unfair, unjust, dishonest, deceitful, unfaithful, partial, and prejudiced. That is our iniquity and our sinfulness. And therefore, that puts us in trouble with a holy, righteous God. For there is no way that we can become righteous by our own effort, whether that's the effort we put into religion or morality. Morality and religion doesn't save. It has no power to make us righteous. We are under God's wrath. But the good news of the gospel that we've been exploring from chapter 3, verse 21 to chapter 4, verse 17 is that there's a righteousness that comes from God and a righteousness that satisfies God. And this is found in the beautiful name and the wonderful, powerful person of Jesus Christ the King. He is God's way of salvation. And when we believe in him, we are declared righteous, acceptable to God and to one another. The Old Testament saints found this to be so. Abraham and David, we looked at that. And then last week we saw verses 9 to 17 how the whole wide world, no matter who, from what nation, no matter who, the whole wide world, anyone who believes in Jesus can be credited with the righteousness of God. And that righteousness comes not through morality or religion, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we want to ask and try and answer this morning then, what is this faith through which God declares us righteous? What is this belief? What is this faith? The word belief has been mentioned quite a few times this past week in a sporting context. For those of us who are football enthusiasts, I know that doesn't mean everybody, but for those of us that are football enthusiasts, then it's been a great week. Four English clubs in two European finals. High drama in the European Cup with Liverpool staging an incredible comeback against Barcelona, and Tottenham performing just as great a comeback against Ajax. And even if they aren't your teams, you still couldn't ignore the drama and the emotion. And even if you don't like football, you couldn't keep away from it this week. You know, many people, when they were interviewed before and after those matches, whether they be managers, players, or fans, they used this word. We believed. We believed it could happen. And some are still saying, Liverpool fans and Tottenham fans still saying, we believe our name is on the trophy. Well, they can't both be right, can they? We believe. I'm not sure where their belief is placed. Is their belief placed in fate or in the stars or in the players? You can't believe in fate because if there is such a thing as fate, which there isn't, but if there is, it's going to happen anyway. And you can't trust the stars because they're just impersonal gas. And you certainly can't trust the footballers, especially from Tottenham, because they often let you down. Even the greatest of them. So what is real belief? What is the faith that we need in order to be credited with righteousness? What do we believe in? What's the characteristics of faith? What's the nature of faith? Well, the Apostle Paul takes the example of Abraham, and he says in verses 18 to 25, which are our verses this morning, he tells us the nature of real belief, of true faith. Let's read from verse 18. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations. Just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. The words "it was credited to him" were written not for him alone, but also for us to whom God will credit righteousness. For us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, he was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. So Paul here tells us the nature of the belief we need in order to have righteousness credited to our account. Therefore, this passage is really important for us this morning. We've been learning all about that righteousness and how wonderful it is, but how does it become ours? How do you and I get right with God? What is the faith that we're talking about? It's a deep and it's a wonderful thing. Bible faith is not just wishing with your fingers crossed or having a hopeful optimism. Bible faith is not believing something impersonal. Bible faith is a belief in the word of God's promise and a commitment to that promise. It's got two parts. We believe the promise with our minds, and we commit ourselves to it with our lives. And Paul uses the example of Abraham to show us the nature of Bible faith. There are two things here this morning. First of all, Abraham's faith in verses 18 to 22, and then our faith in verses 23 to 25. So let's look first of all at Abraham's faith. Abraham's faith. What did Abraham believe? Abraham believed the promise of God. In these verses, Paul mentions the word promise, God's promise, twice. Verse 20, Abraham did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God. Verse 21, Abraham was fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. So the promise of God is key here. And Abraham believed the promise of God. What is that promise? What did God promise Abraham? Well, it's all summed up at the end of verse 18, when God said to Abraham, "So shall your offspring be." So shall your offspring be. That was mentioned in the reading that Joe and Katie did to us from Genesis 15. And it's like all of God's promises to Abraham are summed up in this one expression, "So shall your offspring be." By sheer grace alone, God promised Abraham that he would be a great nation with many offspring like the stars of the sky and the sand on the shore, and that all peoples on earth would be blessed through Abraham. You realize how huge this promise is. Abraham, you will have so many descendants, you won't be able to count them. And Abraham, the whole world will be blessed for your descendants. And Abraham believed it. He believed that promise of God. And there were certain consequences to him believing that promise. It was because Abraham believed the promise that he became the father of nations. If you look at verse 18, you'll see the little word "so." Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations. He became the father of believing Jews. He became the father of believing Gentiles because he believed the promise. Him becoming the father of many nations was the result of his belief in the promise. There's a second consequence as well. Abraham knew that he would be the father of the Messiah. Without turning to it because of time, Galatians chapter 3, verse 16 tells us that the Messiah would come through Abraham. And that promise, "You'll be the many offspring," actually pointed to the seed the Jesus, the Messiah. And if you read the genealogies of Matthew and Luke, you see that Jesus is a descendant of Abraham. So Abraham believed the promise of God. He became the father of many nations and the forefather of Jesus himself, through whom all nations are blessed. And what's more, the third consequence of Abraham believing that promise is that he received the righteousness of God. Look at verse 21. Being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised, this is why it was credited to him as righteous. He didn't work to get righteous. He didn't obey any religious law to get righteous. He didn't shine up his morality to get righteous. He didn't do any great courageous act to get righteous. He believed the promise. And so God credited him with righteousness. So this is what Abraham believed. That's the promise. Now, there's a few characteristics to Abraham's faith as he believed this promise. And I did something this week that I said I was never going to do in my series on Romans. I read Martin Lloyd-Jones on Romans chapter 4. And for those of you that don't know of Martin Lloyd-Jones, then don't read him till after the series. But I'm not quite sure, after reading Martin Lloyd-Jones on Romans chapter 4, I'm not quite sure what's his thoughts and what's my thoughts. These are his thoughts. Okay. A few characteristics of Abraham's faith. He believed the promise, but in that belief, he had the bare word of God alone. Abraham had nothing to go on. He had no children. He had nothing. But God said that your offspring will be like the stars of the sky. And it was God's bare word alone. Abraham had nothing else to go on. He believed the word of God. For the word of God is trustworthy. He believed the bare word of God alone. Another thing about Abraham's faith is this. He believed the promise of God in spite of all appearances to the contrary. You see, there are two verses here that show how impossible it was for this to happen, for Abraham to have children. Verse 18. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations. Verse 19. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Here the details are spelled out as to why the promise that God made to Abraham was humanly impossible to be fulfilled. Abraham was 100 years old. His body was as good as dead. Sarah was 90 years old. Her womb was as good as dead. And yet God said to Abraham, "You will have as many children as there are stars in the sky and as there are sand on the seashore." How many stars are there? God, who put those stars into place in the first instance, when those stars exploded in the universe, God put them there. God can count them. Could Abraham? Abraham could see loads of stars. There was no light pollution in Abraham's day to mar his view. So he could try and count them, but he couldn't count them all. How much sand is there on the earth? I'm not quite sure if Abraham ever went to the seaside for a holiday to count it. Yet he knew about grains of sand from his journey on the untarmacked road from Ur to Canaan. He knew about grains of sand. He knew about stars in the sky. If he tried to count them, he couldn't have done so. It's humanly impossible to count all those things. Abraham believed God in spite of everything. Abraham, you haven't got any children at the moment. Abraham, you're 100 years old. Abraham, your wife is 90 years old. Abraham, so many descendants are going to come from you. And he believed God. That's the significance of the end of verse 17 that we looked at last week. The end of verse 17 says, he believed the God who gives life to the dead and calls into being things that were not. And Abraham was as good as dead. Sarah was as good as dead. And God gives life to the dead. Abraham believed the impossible. Another aspect of Abraham's faith is this. He was fully persuaded of God's promise. Let's read verse 21. Being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. Notice what Abraham was fully persuaded about. There's three things here. Well, there's four things. There's Abraham, and there's the promise. There's the belief that Abraham had, and there is the power of God. Abraham believed that God had power to do what he had promised. It's not that Abraham kind of just believed something magical would happen, extraordinary would happen to him, but he believed that God had the power to make it happen. You see, true faith is not just hopefulness. It's not, I'm going to hope it's going to be okay. I'm going to hope it's going to happen. I'm not quite sure if it's going to happen, but maybe it will, maybe it won't. True faith is not contingent or dependent on anything human, Mo Salah or Harry Kane being fit for the final. It's not contingent or dependent on anything. True faith looks to the power of God. That's really important to grasp. How come God can bring this promise about? Because God is powerful to bring this promise about. True faith looks to the power of God. Abraham had to do so. He was thinking, I can't make a child, and Sarah can't possibly conceive one either. But God has the power to make it happen. And in Galatians 4, verse 29, it says that Abraham and Sarah's baby boy was born by the power of the Spirit. So Abraham knew with his mind that God had the power to make this happen. And one day God had actually said to Abraham, is anything too hard for the Lord? Abraham knew that God was able to do more than we ask or imagine. But he didn't just know it with his mind. He also trusted God for this to happen. He personally committed himself to God for this to happen. His heart knew it. He didn't just know that God could do it, but he knew that God would do it. He had a full persuasion about it. So he was fully persuaded that God had the power to do this thing. You know, sometimes people today say they believe in God, but it's only with their heads. It's only like saying the creed. They never actually commit to him. They just don't want to deny him. So in not denying the existence of God, they simply say, yeah, I believe there's a God. That is not true Bible faith. True Bible faith is knowing that God is and personally committing yourself to that God. You know, one of the sad reasons why so many people turn away from God after saying they believe in him is that they've only believed in him with their minds. They've never actually been fully persuaded about him. They've never committed to him. So they wander away. Abraham was fully persuaded in God's power. Here's another characteristic of Abraham's faith. He faced the facts. Look at verse 19. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead. He was 100, and Sarah's womb was also dead. He faced the facts. True faith is not afraid to do this. It looks the facts fully in the face, and yet says God has the power to overcome that. Abraham faced the fact about his body and Sarah's body. He didn't pretend. He didn't have blind faith. Indeed, blind faith is not real faith. Blind faith ignores the facts. Blind faith whistles in the dark or talks to itself when afraid of the obstacles. No, true faith faces the facts. See, Bible faith is not escapism. It's not, I'm going to run to my cuddly blanket God. No, true Bible faith faces the facts. because there is no fact that can disprove God. And there is no fact that can make God break his promise. We face the facts. Another aspect of Abraham's faith is this: his faith got stronger. Look at verse 20. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but he was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God. He was strengthened in his faith. As he looked to God and his power, then Abraham's faith grew. Indeed, the more he looked at God, the more he meditated on God's power, the more he thought about God's ability and might, the more his faith grew stronger. He looked to God's majesty and eternity, and God filled his vision and filled his horizon, and Abraham's faith grew stronger. If Abraham had only looked at the impossibilities, then his faith would have shrunk. It's well known, isn't it? And when we try to illustrate faith, we always go back to Simon Peter walking on the water. When Jesus called Simon Peter to walk on the water, to come towards him, as long as Simon Peter looked at Jesus, he was fine. But immediately he took his eyes off Jesus and began to look at the waves, the storm that was going on, he sunk. If we keep our eyes on Jesus, our faith grows. Somebody said, faith is malnourished when it is starved of Jesus. What faith needs is the sight of God, the glory of God, the power of God, the ability of God. Don't starve yourselves of God. Don't just focus on the difficulties. Faith is not occupied with difficulties. Faith is not occupied with circumstances. Faith is occupied with the God of difficulties and the God of circumstances. Look at the one who made the promise and trust him. Don't just know he can do it, but trust him to do it. In this way, your faith grows as you look at the power of God. And through all this, then, it says at the end of verse 20 that Abraham gave glory to God. Well, this was Abraham's faith. It's a huge thing he believed, isn't it? Absolutely huge. And he believed it. And he received the righteousness of God. And you know, we are called to have the same kind of faith. Look at verse 22 to the end of the chapter. Verse 22. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. Why? Because he believed the promise. Verse 23, the words "it was credited to him" were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness. For us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, he was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. So what happened to Abraham is an example to us. Verse 22, it wasn't just for him alone. Through you, all nations shall be blessed. We are blessed because of Abraham's faith. He stands as an example to all of us who would receive the righteousness of God. His life benefits us. The words God says to him benefits us. This is written for us. And we are to believe something just as huge as Abraham believed. Let's explore that as we just bring this to a conclusion. We are to believe something just as huge as Abraham believed. We've seen what he believed, the promise of God. What are we to believe in order to receive that righteousness? We are to believe the huge thing that a man rose from the dead. Verse 24. For us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. Abraham had to believe that though his body was as good as dead and Sarah's womb was as good as dead, yet life would come from them. We are to believe that Jesus Christ, whose dead body was buried in a tomb in Jerusalem, came alive again and lives now. That is the greatest comeback of all time. Jesus, who lived and died, he was crucified, hung on a cross for 6 hours. He breathed his last. And to test whether or not he was dead, the Romans thrust a spear into his side, and out came blood and water. And then he was certified dead. There's no doubt about it. It wasn't that Jesus swooned. It wasn't that he fainted away. It wasn't that he suddenly became unconscious. He was certified dead. His heart had stopped. He stopped breathing. He was dead. And he was laid in a stone cold tomb for 3 days. But on the third day, his very body began to breathe. He came back to life. Not resuscitation, but resurrection. A new life with a new body, with new powers and a new existence. Literally, he had a body to die for. The resurrection body. And that's what we believe. We believe something massive. That Jesus rose from the dead. And that those who believe in him will also rise from the dead. Is that not a big thing to believe? We believe that our final breath and our final heartbeat will not be the end of our existence. He lives. We will live. That belief is huge. It's massive. Death has been conquered. And if anyone ever says to you on your front lines that I can't believe what you Christians believe about God, you want to say, you don't know the half, mate. You want to know what we really believe. We really believe in the afterlife. We really believe that I'll die, you'll die, but I will come back to life to live forever. That's a huge thing to believe. We speak about the resurrection a lot, especially just recently. And we believe it not just with our heads, saying the creed on the third day he rose again, but personally trusting God with my afterlife, committing ourselves to him, even in my death. That is huge. But the next thing, and the final thing we want to say is this. The next huge thing that we believe is that our sins are forgiven through Jesus. Look at verse 25. He was delivered over to death for our sins. He was raised to life for our justification. The two go together. Okay, the death and his resurrection, his death for our sins and the resurrection to prove that he paid the price for our sins. Now, this, again, is a huge thing to believe. I'm not quite sure which one you will find the hardest to believe this morning. Do you find it hard to believe that you will rise from the dead one day with a brand new body? Or do you find it harder to believe that right here, right now, your sins can be forgiven? Which is harder to believe? Well, they both seem impossible, don't they? Both of them. Both are true. He was delivered over to death for our sins. You see what that says? Delivered over to death. So it means that Jesus' death wasn't an accident. Oh, he died. It means that Jesus didn't die of old age. It means that he was delivered over to death for a specific purpose, for my sin, for your sin, for our sins. And because of his death, your sins can be forgiven. But you say, hang on, I know all about myself. I know my past sins, I know my present sins, I know I still have sin within me, and I know I still sin so often. You say, my sins are forgiven? This is what Bible faith does. Despite my past sins, despite my present sins, yet I know that there is the forgiveness of sins in spite of my wickedness and my sinfulness. I know that all my sins are covered. It's a huge thing to believe. But you might then go on to say, you don't know what I've done. I've been vile and horrible and said and done some terrible things, embarrassing things, things that scar my mind and scar my body even today. I can't forget them. Yeah, I won't deny it. But Bible faith says, in spite of how horrific your sins are, they can be covered, forgiven because of Jesus. Every sin. But can you complain? I've been unrighteous, I've been unfair, I've been unjust, I've been dishonest, I've stolen, I've been deceitful, I've cheated, I've been unfaithful, I've been prejudiced. How can I be called righteous in the sight of God? But you know what faith says? Despite all that, yet God has the power to forgive you your sins and the grace to do so. So don't only look at your sin. Certainly look at it to repent of it and to turn from it. But look at God. Look at what Jesus did on the cross. Look at like Abraham did. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed. You think your sins can never be forgiven. They can. Look at the Son of God on the cross, dying there for you and me. His blood shed for the forgiveness of your sins. Don't just know it in your mind. Trust him with your life. Personally commit to him. So how is your faith this morning? We've seen what righteousness is over the past few weeks. Now we see that this righteousness of God can actually be yours when you believe with your mind and trust with your heart that Jesus is Lord. Once you have faith, then God will count you totally fair, just, honest, true, faithful, loyal, impartial, and unprejudiced. And you will be accepted into God's presence now and forever. In the tomb, stone cold, they laid Jesus, but he burst out on the third day. In your life, there are many sins that you wish you'd never committed and that you wish were dead and buried. They are with Jesus, and you come alive when Jesus Christ is your Savior. We're going to sing two songs that remind us of the huge things we believe in the resurrection and in sins forgiven. And let's sing these with all our heart because they're true. Let's stand to sing.